Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text for our meditation here on this Monday of Holy Week is recorded in the 12th chapter of St. John, beginning with the 12th verse. The next day, the large crowd had come to the feast and heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, raised him from the dead, continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done these things. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us with your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. You may be seated. Today we stand at the threshold of the most solemn and holy week in all of Christendom. In this week we ponder anew the passion, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is the week that changed the very world, the week that changed all of human existence. Yesterday was the feast of Palm Sunday. The first gospel, the procession, the palms, all summon us and invite us to reinsert ourselves in the greatest story ever told. But the Passion history also has another lesson for us. He rides on in majesty, but he rides on to die. Let us then reflect upon this theme. Zion, your king is coming. First, we shall see that he comes to redeem his people. In our mind's eye, we must return to the summit of the Mount of Olives. From this perspective, we can see all the wonder and splendor of the holy city. On that first Palm Sunday, the road leading into Jerusalem was hustling and bustling, for pilgrims from all over the globe had come to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. But on this day, there was a jam, where many people were gathered up at the summit of the Mount of Olives. There in the midst of them was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the hustle and bustle of the crowd, we could hear a voice. It was the voice of the Master telling two of his disciples, "Go in the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her, and tie them and bring them to me." How could Jesus have known about these donkeys, much less that his disciples could perform this task without getting into trouble? This is just one more attestation and a litany of proofs that our Lord Jesus Christ is not only a mere man, but yet he was the Son of the living God, the Theos Anthropos, the God-man Christ Jesus, who came into Jerusalem the very day the Passover lamb was to be selected, because he was the true Paschal lamb, as we will hear again in the epistle on Easter. Note carefully what was done on this Palm Sunday. Just as the kings of old processed into their ancient cities, so too the King of Kings processed into the holy city amid the accolades of the crowds. When our Lord entered in the city, the multitudes laid down their garments before him in order to create a royal pathway. Others went and cut down palm branches in order to create royal banners for our Lord. They then all joined in upon this throng, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." This acclamation shows that the crowd recognized that he was the promised Messiah. But just what kind of Messiah were they expecting? Were they expecting a military leader? one who would come in and throw off the yoke of Rome, one who would establish a military kingdom there in Jerusalem. By no means, my friends, for his procession had a somber note. He was indeed the king of the cross. He rides on a majesty, but he rides on to die. He does not come in with a mighty war horse, with a majestic stallion. No, he comes in on a humble donkey, a beast of burden. He does not come followed by a mighty army in shining armor. No, he comes with a ragtag bunch of Galilean followers. All of this was to fulfill what the prophet Zechariah had foretold. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Yet the important thing here to remember was that he humbled himself for our salvation. That is, he did not always make full use of the divine powers shared with his human nature, so that he could be our Savior, so that his divine blood could save all of mankind. The 4th century Christian theologian, St. Gregory of Nyssa, uses this illustration to explain this. He says that God the Father is like a great fisherman who is going about to trick Satan into attacking Christ. For Satan, that old evil fish, would never have attacked our Lord had he not concealed his divine powers. So God the Father, like a great fisherman, takes a worm and places it upon a big sharp hook and casts his line deep out into the sea of this world. The hook represents Christ's divine powers. The worm represents the concealment or the non-use of those powers shared with his human nature. Now the fish comes. He sees the worm, but not the hook. And he bites down upon the hook. As a result, the hook sets in and rips the fish apart. In the same way, Satan, that old evil fish, sees Christ's humanity just as he saw Adam long ago and thought for sure he could take him. But he was fooled, because when he chomped down upon our Lord Jesus Christ, his divine powers, that hook, embedded itself deep within him and ripped the old evil foe in two. For through his suffering, death, and resurrection, Jesus has destroyed the power of sin, death, and even the devil himself. Thus, that old evil fish, the devil, had to spit him back up again on the third day, because not even death could consume our Lord Jesus Christ, for he is indeed the victor divine, the conqueror of the universe, the Lord of lords, and the King of kings. Now we shall see that Christ rides on to Jerusalem to establish a kingdom of peace. Jesus indeed established this kingdom of peace, but once again it was not a worldly peace. It was not a millennialistic kingdom or the not too distant future. Rather, as our Lord told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world," for his kingdom is the one holy Christian apostolic church. There alone can we find peace in this vale of tears. There alone do we find brothers and sisters gathered around word and sacrament who desire to share that love to others that was first shown to them. There we encounter our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us that peace the world cannot give, the peace that is beyond all human comprehension. Just as certainly as our Lord Jesus Christ rode long ago into the holy city, so too he desires to ride into your hearts today. That's through the accounts, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord desires to enter into your hearts, to abide there, and to fill it once again with the peace that the world cannot give. On this Maundy Thursday, once again, we announce his coming, just as those on Palm Sunday did long ago. We announce it in the words of the Sanctus, and we trust with unwavering faith in the real presence of Christ, in with and under the bread and wine, for the forgiveness of sins. Finally, this Holy Week, we make our confession once again, and we receive the declaration of sins forgiven. By means of this, we are incorporated once again into Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection, for only in death is there true life. This is the mystery of faith, the true theology of the cross, for only in death there is victory. Here we have holy things for holy ones, those of us who are not too holy, like all of us, holy things for holy ones. And as our Lord comes to us, let us welcome him. But let our welcomes be more enduring than the welcomes of that first Palm Sunday. For that crowd who cheered him on cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." May we not be so spiritually fickle. May we always have a place for our Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. May our hosannas ring out loud and long. May we offer up ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable act of worship. Our Lord rode one time in the past into the holy city. He rides again every day to us whenever we make use of the word and the sacraments. He rides on a majesty, but he rides on to die for you and for me. And through his suffering, death, and resurrection, he has destroyed death, hell, and even our old sinful flesh. May we, brothers and sisters, join again in that holy throng and cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Amen. Congregation, may rise. Peace of God surpasses all understanding. Guard and keep your hearts and minds through our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. And let us pray the collect for Palm Sunday. Almighty everlasting God, you have sent your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, to take upon himself our flesh and to suffer death upon the cross, that all who should follow the example of his great humility, mercifully grant that we may follow, that we may both follow the example of his patience, and also by your grace alone be made partakers of the resurrection through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.